forward to the Lord's Day tomorrow as well, and I will be preaching tomorrow on a number of different times, and hope you can be here all through that tomorrow. And it's pretty unusual for me to have a weekend where I speak 8 times, and so this is pretty cool. Thankful for that opportunity. The Bible says in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through, do you know the next word? Philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So being spoiled with the philosophy, literally being taken away captive by the world's philosophy, is so important that we have a biblical worldview, a biblical philosophy of worship, and a biblical philosophy of music. And so these final two sessions, we're going to be talking about a philosophy, a biblical philosophy of music. And actually, what I have done is I've gone through pretty much all of the verses of the scripture that say anything about music. There are hundreds of them. And I was challenged to do this many years ago, to read them, to study them, to categorize them, to place them in kind of a systematic understanding so that we can make wise decisions in the area of music. And so this is a study that I did a number of years ago that has developed into what I believe is a good starting place for us to have a philosophy of music. So what is a philosophy? And maybe you've heard these kinds of definitions before. A philosophy is a system of values and beliefs that guides our every action. Or we might be able to say it this way, it's why we do what we do. All right, we probably don't realize this, but pretty much every decision we make has a philosophy behind it, has a value or a belief or something like that that is guiding us to make that decision. In our family, it's always a little bit difficult to make decisions on where we're going to eat, okay? But there's always different people who have different philosophies of why they choose the place that they choose. For me, it's usually about the size of the portion, okay? If it's a bigger portion, then it's actually, for me, it's worth it because you're getting your money's worth. So sometimes my philosophy is more of a stewardship decision. For my children, it would be completely opposite. I mean, it used to be they picked wherever there was the best playland, okay, or where maybe they could get the French fries or whatever fast food, and Chick-fil-A is always a good answer, okay, for them. But there's a reason why they're picking. I mean, that's a silly illustration with our food, but we eat what we eat because of certain values and beliefs that we have. You live in a particular area of the country. You have made a choice to live here. You have made a choice for your job. You have made a choice for this church. And there are all the choices. My point is this. There's always a reason why we do what we do. Our thinking leads us to our behaviors. And what I have found as I've discussed this area of worship music most often, especially in the younger generation, is that basically their entire philosophy is all about entertainment. And their philosophy is why they're choosing what they're choosing in the area of music is, across the board, seems to be mostly about their own like. And I think it is very clear that the scripture helps us to see that there's a lot of things that we like that aren't right. So that's not a good philosophy. As a matter of fact, most Christians can't really even quote verses on their music. And it's interesting sometimes when you get into a discussion or an argument with somebody about a cultural issue, sometimes I'll just stop and I'll just say, hey, before we go on, can you tell me one Bible reference that you know by heart about the issue that we're discussing? And a lot of times they hang their head. They don't even have one verse that they know. They're arguing from really biblical silence, and they're articulating philosophies that are not found in the Bible. And so my goal was to go to all of the references of Scripture and try to categorize them into a structured philosophy. And I hope this will be a help to you as we kind of walk through this so that we can develop a system of values and beliefs that guide our actions. And primarily what we're talking about with this biblical philosophy is in the area of our worship. But I do think there are applications, and maybe even some questions you may have later. There are applications and questions to our secular choices as well, because everything in a sense for a Christian is in the sacred category, because do all to what? The glory of God. And so everything we're doing should be honoring of the Lord. And there are things we can enjoy that are not strictly sacred and strictly Christian. And we should evaluate that as well. David Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, he said, "Nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. Today, a very large portion of young people between the ages of 10 and 20 live for their music." He said, "I suspect that the rock addiction," calls it an addiction, "particularly in the absence of strong counter-attractions, has an effect similar to drugs." There might even be somebody here that got saved out of more of a background of a really heavy dose of the rock culture, maybe even other addictions that you were involved in. I've talked to many people across the years who came out of that culture, and they're really surprised that many times the church's music sounds the same. And they were addicted to that music, and that music was speaking them in a certain way, and they were coming out of that music. And so here's a secular author basically admitting that the music has a power that can often even make an addiction. A modern writer who said that. But there's also an ancient writer who said that. Aristotle even said this. He said, "Music directly represents the passions or states of the soul. Gentleness, anger, courage, temperance. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will tend to become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person." So whether it's an old writer like Aristotle or a more modern writer like David Bloom, and there's many, many people through the years who have testified to the significance of music in our lives. And so we want to talk about this in several different ways as we look at many, many verses about the subject of music. And first of all, we want to look at it this way. We want to look at, first of all, the plan of music. And what I've noticed as I studied the references on music in the Bible is that music is not invented by men. Music was God's idea. And one of the most incredible passages on this is found in Ezekiel chapter 28. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, this is a little bit of a tricky passage of Scripture in one sense, but in another sense, it seems pretty obvious that there is a reference in this text to Lucifer himself, who became Satan according to Isaiah chapter 14. He lifted himself up against God. He exalted himself against God. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, there is a prophetic word about this from Ezekiel. And starting in verse 13, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." He mentions all of these stones. "The workmanship of thy tabrets," which is actually a musical instrument, "and thy pipes," a musical instrument, "was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, and wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So this is a description of Lucifer. Most Bible commentators recognize that clearly, that there is a This is a statement of demonstration of how God has created this great angel, Lucifer. And what's interesting is that verse 13 actually tells us that Lucifer was an angelic being that was musical. Now, there's no way we can dogmatically say in what way was Lucifer musical. We can't answer that question other than to say that it says here that God created him, the workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee. Some have speculated that maybe he was actually speaking in musical language. Maybe he actually always spoke musically. Maybe he actually, when he verbalized something, it came out in song or in music. I'm not sure that that's necessarily accurate, but what we can unequivocally say is that Lucifer was created by God musical. God created an angel that is musical. Music is God's idea. Music is planned by God. Not only did he create an angel that was musical, but the scripture tells us that all creation sings. 1 Chronicles 16:33, then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord. They definitely don't sing like we do with understanding, but there are sounds of God's creation. There's music in God's world. Job 38, verse 7, the morning stars sang together. Psalm 65, verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. I think there's metaphorically they sing, but I think there's also studies that have been done that actually the sounds of nature are built into a musical construct built by God to represent his design and his beauty. Psalm 66, verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. Creation is singing. They shall sing unto thy name. Psalm 104, verse 12, by them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation. Of course, we know the birds sing. They sing among the branches. And the amazing thing about us as God's creation is we're created in God's image with the ability to intelligently sing. But we know that all creation is representing all the sounds of God's creation. All of this is demonstrating that God is the author of music. God is the planner and the designer of music. So God made Lucifer to sing, an angel. God made his creation to sing, and God sings. Job 35, verse 10, but none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? Could it be that God is actually a composer? He gives songs in the night. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I hope God is, in a sense, joying over our lives, my life and your life, and that he would be able to sing praise. And this also helps us to see that actually when we get to heaven, the singing in heaven is going to just blow us away. And it's going to be so unbelievable. When I think of this, I think of like the Hallelujah Chorus. And we imagine in our minds that maybe when we get to heaven, we'll be singing the Hallelujah Chorus. But I think Handel's been there for a few years. He's probably already seen that it's way better than that. Okay, it's way better than that. I don't think we can even fully comprehend how awesome it's going to be to actually sing with God. God sings. Music was God's idea. This is very important. Why do you think this is important to recognize?
Music is good.
Yes, music is good. All of God's creation is good. Music is a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a part of God's goodness to us. What else? Why else is this important to recognize? That it's God's creation and God made it.
Well, he gets to say what's good and what's not.
Yes. But by any standard, we can say that if God made it, he actually cares about it. He cares how we do this. He cares what we create, what we're involved in. And he gets to decide whether it's worthy of him or not. And yet, just as we saw in the last session, he hasn't given us particular commands about exactly how to design and how to put together composition, okay?
But isn't there a case to be made for the Psalms, right? So they're inspired.
Yes.
They are God-breathed.
Yes.
So.
Absolutely. But we don't know particularly the compositions that they were sung to. But what we know is it was important to God.
But it gives us a standard.
Yes, absolutely. Or the spirit of excellence in the poetry, the spirit of excellence in the timing and the rhythm, those kinds of things as well. Yeah. Which is, again, another reason why I love the idea of singing the Psalms, because those are divinely inspired songs for God's people. Yeah, I think even the fact that the book of Psalms is in the Bible, inspired of God, a songbook, a hymn book inspired of God in the Bible, also shows us that this was God's idea. Music is a God's idea.
If the psalm was sung in ancient Hebrew to the ancient Hebrew lyrics, that would sound completely different than what we sing today.
Yes, that's true. I think there's actually been some people who have tried to formulate the possibility of what those psalms would have sounded like. I don't know how detailed they get with that, but I think that's a wonderful thing to think about. Because the Hebrew sound, the Hebrew music, of course, from a different country, different sounds, we would clearly sing it a little bit different today than they did back in Hebrew time.
English, translated English is like forced and hard to sing.
Right. And even the instruments would be different. And of course, we have Psalm 150 that tells us that all of the instruments we can use to praise. Just to be clear, instruments are tools to create something. Okay, so there's nothing sinful about drums. There's nothing sinful about a guitar. There's nothing sinful about any particular instrument. Just like I would say, similar, there's nothing sinful about a TV, but a lot of sin can come through the TV. Okay, but the problem is not the TV. The problem is what you're partaking of through the TV, or what you're creating with those instruments. Okay, so this is why, you know, typically, if you do see a big trap set or something like that in a church auditorium, that you do associate that immediately with the pop rock culture, but not necessarily is it sinful to use drums. Every symphony has drums, okay? So the instruments themselves are not wrong. We are to use all those instruments in a proper format to praise the Lord. So this is just the first category. Music was God's idea, okay? And that we see in the scripture. Secondly, let's look at this, the priority of music. The priority of music. Everyone is involved in music. Now, you may think you can't carry a tune, and maybe you think you're not musical at all, but music is a very big part of our lives and should be a big part of our lives. And what's interesting is that the scripture kind of helps us to see this in several ways. First of all, because early on in the Old Testament, we find that God actually placed a priority on music by showcasing people who were gifted in music. Have you ever met somebody that you felt like was supernaturally gifted in music? I have a person like this in my family. My twin brother and I both married girls named Amy. So his wife is named Amy and my wife's named Amy. His wife, Amy, was our pianist when we were in junior high and high school, and then he ended up marrying her. She was playing the piano at the age of like 11 or 12 for all of the concerts and all of the choral pieces we were doing all the way through high school. And I think my mom and dad were praying that one of us would marry her because we all loved music, and she still plays for us regularly whenever we get together. Now, if you think somebody like me is musical, she like blows me away with her music training and her music talent, natural music talent. As a matter of fact, she's the type of pianist, I'm not kidding you, where she plays something basically one time and she's got it. And for all of the years we traveled in ministry, I'm not kidding you, she hardly ever used music in front of her. She always just, she just could play it. Played by ear and by sight. And get this, if we were to walk in one day and our voices would be really strained and tired and we were like, hey, you know, we're not going to be able to hit those high notes today, she would lower it without practicing. So she would take it from one key to another key and she'd say, well, what key do you want it in? Do you want it one step lower, a half step lower? And she would be able to play it perfectly. If you know anything about being a pianist, that is unbelievable. Go so far to say one time I was traveling in the car with her and Mike, and we were playing an orchestration CD in the car. And just for kicks, we said, Amy, can you tell us what key it's in and tell us what the chords are by ear? And she was able to start naming the chords as she was listening to the chords go by on the CD player. She would say, now that's a dominant major in first inversion as the thing was going. Okay, so she was naming, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's pretty amazing. First of all, just to be able to name it by ear, name the key by ear, name the chord by ear, but name the inversion by ear. No doubt in my mind that she is specially, specially gifted. Why do you think God places this kind of talent and this kind of special gifting upon certain people? Maybe you're thinking of somebody you know. Because he's trying to showcase that music is a priority. Music is important. God has gifted people musically. Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. So here's a guy who was probably building instruments, most likely playing instruments. He was good at music. God tells us in the very beginning of the book of Genesis there were people gifted in music. 1 Chronicles 9:33, I referenced this text earlier. These are the singers. This is early on in the early Old Testament worship. These are singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in the chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. So we have professional musicians helping to worship the Lord in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 7. So then the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning. The word cunning there is the same word for wise. It literally means skilled. All those that are skilled was 248. Huge choir of people that were instructed in the songs of the Lord. Very skillful. And I mentioned this earlier, and this is why I do believe that if you do have skilled individuals in the local church, that you seek to allow them to utilize their gifts to minister to the congregation. I do think there should always be a concern that we don't turn the church into an entertainment venue. So the goal is always to direct the song to the Lord. And if I was in leadership, I would always be seeking to find out, what song are we singing? Does it fit with the overall message and the worship that we're giving to the Lord? I would be careful about that. I would probably be helping to select some of the songs to make sure that we're consistent. And then it's not just about this performer. Here's this performer stepping up, or here's the choir. Let's see how the choir does. No, it should all fit together. But I do think that if you have people that are qualified and can utilize their gifts in this way, that there's testimony in the scripture clearly that a choir and even skilled people can be used of God in this way. So there's a priority. This is what I'm saying. The scripture is showcasing for us that there is a special priority on music. I've heard some people say it this way, and I think it is probably somewhat true to say that next to preaching in the local church, there is nothing that is more influential than the music. I think next to preaching, and of course, remember, music is also presenting God's truth as we're teaching and admonishing one another. So God has gifted some musically. And the second idea here under this priority of music is that God wants music to be an important part of worship in the church. And this is exactly what we've been talking about and why it's so important that we're careful. And we see that in Old Testament worship, and we see that in New Testament worship. 1 Chronicles 6, verses 31 and 32, "And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord, and they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing." And then the New Testament reference, Hebrews 2, verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And this is why our congregational singing should be a priority, because God wants music to be an important part of our worship in the church. Music is an incredible tool to lift our hearts in praise and worship to the Lord as we intellectually, emotionally, and volitionally respond to God in multiple ways as we come to church. But music touches our affections and touches our emotions in a very amazing way. And then finally, under the priority of music, God will use music in heaven. So I've often said it this way: if you haven't learned to sing here, you may as well start trying, because you will sing when you get to heaven. And we'll all have our glorified bodies and our glorified voices. And some of you are waiting for that day. All of us are waiting for that day, right? But maybe you're like, "I don't really sing that well." Well, someday we all will be able to sing and praise the Lord. All right, so Revelation, you know, in the book of Revelation, there's several references to this. "And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders." The music of heaven is going to be amazing, okay? And so the book of Revelation helps us to see that. All right, again, don't miss what I'm doing. I'm just going through many references of Scripture that are just, and then I'm taking them and trying to categorize them as to kind of what are they saying? What are they helping us to see about music? All right, number one, the plan. Music was God's idea. Number two, the priority. God wants all of us to be involved in using music to glorify His name. And we will even do that in heaven. Now let's notice number three, the power of music. Music impacts people. Music impacts people. We've already talked about this a little bit when we talked about the idea of the meaning and the communication and how it talks to us in pictures and metaphors, and it touches us in different categories of our emotions. Music impacted people in the Bible, and there are references like Deuteronomy 31, verse 19. I love this reference because I think that sometimes we are really, really foolish, especially in the children's ministries of our churches, in that we actually are not thinking right about the kind of sounds that we should have in our children's ministries. But this verse teaches us something about teaching children music and even putting the truth of God into poems and songs. "Now therefore write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." Notice what he says. The song will be a witness. Songs are very, very powerful. As a matter of fact, there are songs that probably you have not sung in many years that if I were to start singing it, you would have it right. You would have it perfectly. There are songs that we remember from years gone by, like it's an old commercial, right? Coke, is it? Or something, some commercial that we learned years ago that if we started to sing it, we could all probably repeat it. Songs are so powerful that this text tells us that we should actually seek to teach the song so that it reminds people of the truths, reminds people of the testimony. And could it be that maybe even this kind of testimony would be seen in somebody's life? Maybe they went to church when they were a teenager or a college student or whatever, and they got away from God. And maybe 20 years later, they hear somebody singing one of the hymns of the faith. And it reminds them of some of the testimony, some of the truth, some of the people. That song becomes a testimony. Music is very, very powerful. Music impacts people. It impacted people in the Bible, and it impacts people today. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, and he played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed. And he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Music has this kind of influence on us. It can quiet our heart. It can make us agitated. It can create a certain feeling, a certain response in us. Music is incredibly powerful. We see that demonstrated in the Word of God. Music also still continues to impact people today. There is no question in the musical community that music is a controlling feature. Everyone knows this. And by the way, the only people that have ever said that the style, the sounds can be utilized in a neutral way, the only people who have ever said that the sounds are neutral and they're not communicating and they're not really influencing, the only people who have said that are Christians. Christians who want to basically have their Christian rap, Christian reggae, Christian whatever, Christian rock and roll, and the whole Christian contemporary movement, which is like pulling on all of the pop culture, pulling on all of the styles, and the only way they can use all those styles is to say that the style itself is not where the communication is and the meaning is and the power is. But I'm going to submit to you that most musicians that I've ever talked to and all the ones that I've studied and read would agree that actually the music overwhelms the lyrics. I'm not negating the fact that we need good lyrics, but the music overwhelms the lyrics, especially when it's the kind of pop culture music that we hear around us today. Here's a quote from Cheetah Rock Magazine. It's a little bit of an older quote, but still valid and still gives us principles for today. If people knew what today's pop music was saying, not what the words are saying, but what the music itself is saying. It goes back to what we talked about last session. Music has a meaning. Music communicates. If people knew what it was saying, they would ban it, smash all the records, and arrest anyone who tried to play it. This is somebody that is actually just speaking truthfully about the meaning and the impact and the power of the sounds. James Shute, a professional music critic for the Milwaukee Journal, said, let's not quibble. The music's message is clear. And adding the words Jesus Christ to the lyrics does not make one bit of a difference. The music is inevitably overwhelming the best intention of the lyrics. This is a great quote. This is a secular music critic who's just being honest about the power and the impact of the music. Some of you might be familiar with this book, Slouching Toward Gomorrah. It's interesting that he's talking about the communist regime, and he said that the music that they listened to, Robert Bork said this, he said the music they listened to was rock and roll, which their parents hated. It would be difficult to overstate the cultural importance of that music. Visiting Yugoslavia in that era, Irving Kristol learned that the regime, the communist regime, banned rock and roll music because it was subversive of authority. He remarked that rock and roll is subversive of all authority. All right, so this is crazy that the communists can figure it out, but the Christians can't figure it out. The rock and roll genre, the rock and roll style, the rock and roll sounds are communicating a meaning that is subversive of all authority. All right, that's a pretty understood truth in the rock and roll community. There's a company called Muzak Incorporated. Has anybody heard of that before? Muzak Incorporated? Yeah, it's a multi-million dollar company that harnesses the power of music. As a matter of fact, they are scientifically proving that when you go to Walmart, there's a certain kind of music that they want to play to make you buy more things, to make you make your spirit more into it, to make you feel good, those kinds of things. They study the power of music. Let me just tell you something. You're never going to convince music that the sounds don't matter. They know it matters. And they said this, Muzak Incorporated said, unlike drugs, music affects us psychologically and physiologically without invading the bloodstream. The subtle influence of music has been harnessed in programs providing controlled stimulus progression for people at work and at play. And so their entire industry is to figure out what is the best music to play in a restaurant to make the customer be more satisfied, to make the customer make better decisions. What's the best music to play in each situation in consumer gathering, consumer places? And you know what? Companies like Walmart and Target and places like that are paying big bucks to this company. They're trusting that they've done the research to prove what are the styles that are impacting people in a certain way. If you've ever been to a baseball game and you've seen the kids jumping up and down around, you know the power of music, right? The power of music is very obvious. As soon as the music starts, there's an influence, there's an impact that is happening even in the physical responses of a lot of people. So the Bible testifies to this, and really just common sense testifies this as well. And even Plato, ancient philosopher, said this, it is hostile to reason that even when articulate speech is added, it is utterly subordinate to and determined by the music and the passions that it expresses. So as we think about a biblical philosophy, we're looking at how the scripture is articulating for us these categories. God has created music and has planned it for us, for his glory and for our good. He has placed a significant priority on it, which means it cannot be something we're careless with, but we should be cautious about it. There's a particular priority placed on music in our lives, in the church, and even in heaven someday. And God is the one, because he designed it, he's the one that has showcased for us, even scripturally, that there is great influence through the kinds of music that we partake of. There's great impact on our lives. It motivates us to do and be and think and feel certain ways. And again, this is just guiding us to what I call a system of values and beliefs that are guiding our actions. Okay? I'm going to take a break now, if that's okay, because then we'll come back for the rest of our time. And then I want to give a good amount of time for some questions and answers. I'm not even sure what time I was supposed to end on this one. 1:30?
1:30, yeah.
Okay, let's take a break now, and then we will, if that's okay, Pastor Mike, because I want to split this session up, and then come back and finish out this philosophy, take another break, and then come back, and then let's have a discussion. And I'm just going to welcome your questions, and of course, Pastor Riley and I'm sure we'll tag team on some of that as well, because I appreciate his input on a number of these things. But and anybody else can give answers as well. Most importantly, that we just want to have a good discussion about this. All right, let's take a break. Let's come back in about 15 minutes. Okay, is that okay?